All right, if you turn in Exodus, and I have the privilege tonight of filling in for Pastor Bill and the great work that he's been doing in Exodus, presents sort of a daunting example. Okay, in the first place, there's no way I'm going to come up with that many witty things to say in the space of 30 minutes, 40 minutes, okay? So, unfortunately, tonight I feel kind of like you're getting second fiddle, but the Word of God is so great tonight. I know that we're going to enjoy it together. I am super excited about our passage tonight. And so we are going to just motor on, and he's given me this verse. Now, when he first gave me this assignment, he said this was going to be the last lesson in Exodus. Now, I'm not sure if that's going to be the case when he gets back. He may have seen something else he wants to move on to. But this evening we are going to look in chapter 39 of Exodus. So if you'll turn to 39, and we're going to look at verse number 30. So you'll just turn there. We're going to look at verse number 30 of Exodus chapter 39. I do want to remind us, though, where we are. And we're looking at, of course, the book of Exodus. But as we go through the book of Exodus, Pastor Bill has done a great job of showing us the gospel and specifically showing us Jesus in this Old Testament law. And here's why we can do this. Because in Luke 24:24, and it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Okay, so if someone comes up to you and says, "You know what, I think that passage right there in the Old Testament is an appearance of Christ." Okay, why? How can you do that? Do you have the liberty to do that? Okay, so here we have where we start with. You're going to hear references all tonight of some New Testament material. And here is our reason that we can do this right here. Jesus' own words say that we can look at the law. We can look at the prophets, and we can see that right here, all of those things are concerning himself. So we have the freedom to do that tonight. And then look at this verse, Romans 3:21-22. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference." Okay, so we're looking at the same faith in the Old Testament is the same faith in the New Testament. Okay, so as we go through tonight, we're going to see some links, we're going to see some parallels, and then hopefully we're going to also see some differences. Okay, and here's one that I added for tonight's discussion, Hebrews 8:1-2. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Tonight, my prayer is that as we go through this study, that the Lord will pitch these truths in your heart, not me. Okay? So that is the challenge. We want to look and see what is the scripture really saying, not what is Jonathan saying. So let's ask the Lord to do that in our midst tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for Pastor Bill right now as he is even at home. And I know he wants to be here and do this because you've created him to do this and he does such a good job. But Lord, I pray that you'll help me to fill his shoes adequately tonight, that we will see the scripture as he knows that that is what we want to do. Lord, I pray that you'll just give us wisdom, that we'll be able to recognize what Satan would put in our mind as false and what the Holy Spirit would impress upon us as we read the scripture together as true. In your name we ask. Amen. All right, just a reminder, we're working through the part where Moses was told by whom to build everything? God, right? This wasn't Moses' idea. This is God's design. So tonight we're going to look specifically at the headband or the turban that was worn by the high priest in the Levitical ceremonial vesture. And we're going to realize first and foremost that God designed this. Well, why does that matter? Well, because if I make any kind of links to Jesus in the New Testament, if I make any kind of parallels from Aaron's high priesthood to Jesus as our high priest, it better be from God and not from man. Okay? So I think I'm on solid ground in the fact that right in the text, it says, okay, and by the way, back in the Old Testament, When they built the tabernacle, they did it just like God said to do it. God told them how many feet of this and what color of that and what stone of this. And so there's no difference tonight when we look at this headband piece. God designed this. And so as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, I also want to draw your attention to this part right here. Who, and I put that in parentheses because we were picking it up, didn't want to put the whole passage. Who is the Old Testament priests serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Just put that back there in the back of your mind. We'll get to that in a little while. Okay. This word shadow can also be the word copy. Okay. And we'll leave that in just a little. All right. What's this part one and part two stuff about? Well, as I was going through this, I noticed two great applications, two great directions, two great nuggets, if you will, of stuff in this passage. And so I just started building on one, and then I'd start to put a little more on the second one. And before you know it, I got two messages. Okay, I'm not going to preach them. Don't panic. Okay, this is just to help me remember. But part number one, we're going to look specifically here at Exodus 39, 30 through 31. And we're going to kind of gaze just for a little bit at the headband that was worn by the priests. If that goes kind of quickly, and I know that depends on me, we might get a little bit into part two and see some really cool stuff, but probably not. Just saying. So let's read the text together. Okay? Here we are in 39, verses 30 and 31. It says, "And they made the plates," and I want to remind you, they made it like God said. Okay, so this is not their idea, this is God's idea. "And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing like to the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied it unto a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses." Okay, so what we have going on here is a linen turban underneath. They said it's about 8 feet long, and they would wrap it around their head. There is some debate among scholars whether the high priest wore a different color turban or if it was white like the common priests. Many scholars thought it was just the normal turban wrapped around the head. The only difference would be then this next thing, a gold plate, about right here on the forehead. Okay, and this was made for Aaron first, and then the high priest who followed after. On the gold, and then a blue cord fastened to the gold plate with just the purpose of holding it onto the head. Okay, and of course we understand that the blue is also to match the vesture that they made for the rest of the outfit. And then holiness to the Lord is engraved on the plate. And I got to tell you, these are my two nuggets tonight, my part one, part two. Part one is Aaron's priesthood and his priesthood duties. Part two was this phrase, holiness to the Lord. And there's a lot there. OK, so part one we're going to look at first, and probably that's all we're going to look at tonight. Holiness to the Lord engraved on this plate. Okay, so here's some pictures, possibly what it might be like. Just a sidebar. This is a turban. The King James translates it crown, but it was more like a turban that was worn in the Middle East around the head. So it could be wrapped, and then this part would be put on. And then you can see there the cords, straps of blue that would hold it on there. And holiness to the Lord is engraved upon that. Okay, so holiness. What does holy mean? Well, here we have from the Blue Letter Bible. We have right here that it's a masculine noun. And I really like this first word, apartness. It's apartness. I don't know about you. Have you ever gone somewhere apart from like civilization? You just gone somewhere where nothing else was there. Okay, so this is the idea of holy. It's the idea of cutting something off, a piece of meat. You would cleave it off, and it's not attached anymore. It's separated. Okay, so the idea of holy is apartness. It's sacred because it's set aside. Okay, and these are things we've all heard before, and we're going to really look at this. Or as Brundon says, you know Brundon, right? The United States of don't touch that thing right in front of you. Right?
What are you doing? You moving in with some ITT, bro?
ITT?
Since that's a touch, are we?
I'm sorry, last time I checked, we live in a free country, so.
No, we don't.
No?
See, the United States said, don't touch that thing right in front of you.
So you're saying I can't?
You can't remember from 4 seconds ago.
Right, I'm not allowed to do that.
I'll get you the flashlight.
But now you are pregnant.
Don't touch it.
Don't touch me in the back.
We'll see what happens when I do it one more time.
Let's see what happens.
Watch you do nothing. Let's watch you do nothing when I do this.
I've seen things you cannot imagine. Like what kind of stuff?
All right, so Brunden, the great theologian, said it's the United States, so don't touch that thing right in front of you, okay? So when we have something that's important, we rope it off. Did you see the little rope there? And you're not supposed to, but he leaned. Anyway. Okay? So when we see something, when we have something that's important, it seems to be moving on its own. Oh. Next. There we go. When we see something that's important, we protect it. Okay? God wanted all of Israel to be holy. There's no question of that. But He only gave one man this headpiece. He only gave one man the duty and the responsibility of to be the intercessor between the people of Israel and God and the wrath of God upon their sin. Now, see what we have going on here. What we need to understand is that the high priest was set apart. That's why it says holiness to the Lord. The high priest, as he went in, he was special. He was set aside. He was different. So just as a side note, we have to understand that God decides where you are in life. God decides who you are. And the scripture teaches us that who are we as the clay to say, well, why can't I be the guy up there? Or why can't I do that? Or why? You know, in one sense, Aaron was a man just like all the other men in Israel. But God chose Aaron to be the one set apart in a different way. Now, that doesn't really fly straight with our society today, does it? In our society today, we want it all to be fair, right? But just a quick side reminder that God's in charge. Why did He pick Aaron? I'm not sure. I mean, he seems sort of like the complaining type, and his sister, too, you know. But we don't know. But God put Aaron in charge, and we see that Aaron was the high priest that was the intercessor for the people of Israel. And I want you to notice, this is an important point. Aaron did not live forever. We're going to need to see that in a minute. And a priest after Aaron took over. And that priest didn't live forever. Another priest took over. And that priest didn't live forever. You get the picture? So here we see a little bit more about this piece. Turn over to 28. If you look at verse number 38 of 28, I have it there on the screen for you if you want to read along. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. It's talking about the signet that we're talking about. The gold plate with holiness to the Lord inscribed upon it. That Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. What? Which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. Huh? And it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be acceptable before the Lord. Wait a minute. What? There's more to this plate than just a nice little sign. Well, look what it says. The people weren't always holy and just when they came to worship. Just because we walked through those doors back there doesn't mean we're ready to go, does it? In fact, what was going on here is they were bringing stuff to the temple, and the stuff that they brought, the pan they brought it in, or maybe the meat, or maybe their hearts, I don't know. It could have been on purpose. It could have been by accident. We know that in the Old Testament, there's provision made for people who do things by accident, do them on purpose, forgiveness for this. But look what it says, that Aaron was the one who made that stuff that they brought and took what these people brought and made it acceptable before the Lord. Here's why. God can't directly have contact with our sin. He can't do it. He's holy. He's just. He's set apart. He's God. So something had to be done. Now, this is kind of interesting. When you first read this, you think, wow, that looks kind of redemptive. Because look what it says. That they may be accepted before the Lord. Like, if Aaron doesn't wear this plate, then God doesn't accept them. I'm not sure, that that's what's going on. But we do know one thing. The work that Aaron did every day and every day and every day made the people acceptable in the sight of God. There's no doubt about that. And so one thing I really want us to notice about this, when God can't have contact with our sin, He doesn't just abandon us. He makes a way. He made a way to Himself. And this is what's going to get so exciting. And you guys are probably running ahead of me, right? Because you're all smart people. I'm talking too slow in here. So let's talk about this signet. What's a signet? I don't use a signet too much. Do you have a signet? Do you have a signet? No. I lied. I think I actually do have one. I think someone gave me one as a gift with a little thing of wax. And I'm supposed to put my A on it. Andrews. Right? Okay. A signet is just a ring. It's a symbol. It was a piece of gold fashioned. And what it carried with it was authority from the king. And so what would happen is they'd write a letter and they'd seal it with that seal. And they'd put that wax, drop that wax in there, put that signet on there. And it would take what was embossed or relieved on the signet and transfer it to there. And they would know, okay, this is from the king. Don't open this till you get to where you're supposed to go. And they could tell whether it'd been tampered with. Is this an authentic message? Did the king really send this? And so what we see, these were big time in their day. Okay. The signets were very important. Lots of stories involving this authentication of the message. So here we see that, first of all, it stands as an authentication that Aaron is the man that God chose to be the intercessor. Aaron is the man. Secondly, the engraving stood to remind the people that he was an intercessor, a go-between, because they knew that holiness to the Lord, set apart. He's doing something for us day in and day out as He serves in the temple, the ministry of the temple, to make us successful before God. And they realized without Aaron's constant work and obedience to God, the people would not be acceptable. They would not be acceptable. I kind of found it interesting that it was placed on the forehead. So I just thought about that for a little while, and you can agree with me or disagree with me on this, Pastor Bill. You can agree with me or disagree with me on this, but it says something, I think, that it's right there on the mind. Do you realize that Deuteronomy 6:8 sounds strikingly familiar to this? That the common Jew was supposed to do this too. It says you're supposed to put the scriptures, the law, right there between your eyes as a frontlet, as a reminder. I kind of think that it's because it's a mindful worship. We must be conscious in worship, not sleepwalking. Well, here I am again. That guy's talking again. Oh, we sang that song 3 weeks ago. You know, boy, they're not very good this morning. Well, kind of out of tune. Are we letting somebody else do our believing for us as we come into church? Are we really tuned in? Are we really focused? Are we mindful? Because I got to tell you what, you know, people say all the time, well, God didn't make us robots. Well, I'm trying to be nice here, but some of those people that say that, they just repeat something someone else said. Think about what God's teaching us in the Word. Think about what I'm telling you. Engage it against this Word and say, is it true? Is this guy just full of it? Or does he really got something here? So it's mindful worship. God has always put an emphasis on mind, thinking, proper thinking. We don't just blindly follow. And then I also think it's a prominent feature. I mean, wouldn't you, if a guy came in with that, you say, oh, that dude has set apart to the Lord written on his head. That's kind of weird. Right? I mean, I just haven't seen. I guess maybe the something that you can think of that's remotely close in our society is a ball cap with your team's logo on it. Right? I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. I'm a Yankees fan. And I'm not going to heaven. Oh, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. But it's a prominent feature. When you walk in the room, you notice, okay, that guy's rooting for that team. See, it's really a sign of whose team you're on. Aaron was set apart to the Lord. And I can't emphasize that enough because, you know, when we're set apart to the Lord, we also need to be set apart from something. And we'll talk about that in just a little while. Then I begin to think, my mind wanders when I think. And I thought, wait a minute, this also sounds strikingly familiar of someone else who wore a crown. Is there something there? So I went and I looked up this passage. Matthew 27:29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were mocking Jesus. You know why? Because he said that he was the king. So I want to know, is there a link somehow? Is there a link? Well, no. And because of no, yes. Okay? That's confusing, isn't it? Okay. So let's read Hebrews 7:26-28 and see what's going on here. All right. And I'll just read it here off the screen for you so you don't have to flip over. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Does that sound like Aaron? Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Does that sound like Aaron? Answer should be no. Aaron was a regular guy. He was a human. In fact, Hebrews goes out of its way to make this point. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests, Aaron, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins." Oh, wait a minute. He was a sinner. Aaron was a sinner. Yeah, Aaron was a sinner. He had a sacrifice for his own sins. "And then for the people's. For this he did once, then he offered up himself." This he did once and offered up himself is referring to Jesus. Okay, so here's what's going on. No, Jesus is not like Aaron. Because Jesus was perfect. And once he sacrificed once, that's it. So, yes, we are reminded of the fact that as Aaron served day in and day out, day in and day out, he died. Next one, day in and day out, he died. Next one, we're reminded of the fact that comes along Jesus and just finishes the deal. But the two are not perfectly parallel. In fact, Hebrews goes out of the way to show you this. First of all, I want to show you that this crown of thorns placed on Jesus' head was meant to mock him. Okay? Legitimate. Jesus was really the king. But they didn't believe so. They didn't think he was the king. They thought this was an illegitimate claim. And so they were mocking him. But we see with Aaron's crown, Aaron's signet, that he was really set apart to the Lord. Okay? But, I want to say, but, yes, yes, in light of what Aaron did day in and day out, and in light of the headpiece, and in light of what it stood for, our being accepted before God, we can remember the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus has provided for us so that we no longer have to rely on a human to make this over and over and over for us. Now, this was a winner's crown. Here's where it gets really kind of interesting. Do you realize that Jesus did not wear a crown of gold? He wore a crown of thorns that decayed. Gold lasts for a long time. So Aaron's crown was actually more durable than the crown that Jesus wore. Well, why is that? Well, I think it says a little bit of something about this. I got to do it over and over and over and over. And Jesus' crown was actually a winner's crown. This is what they would give to the people who would win the race. It could have, you know, crown of thorns, some for Jesus, of course. But for the winner of the race, they would do laurel wreath. It was nice and stuff. But it was very perishable. You know, it's like flowers last on the table for maybe a week and then gone. Okay? And I think this is a wonderful picture. Don't want to make too much of this, but a wonderful picture how Jesus just got rid of it. So no more in the temple day in and day out serving for us. It's once for all and it's done. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This sounds wrong. We say Jesus is the high priest, right? Don't we say that when we talk about Jesus? He's the ultimate high priest. He's the last high priest. He's the high priest, or however you want to put it. Okay? The firstborn of all creation, exalted. Don't you think he should get a thing that says holiness to the Lord? Look at Hebrews 7, 11, 16. I want to show you why he doesn't. You're going to have to turn to this one because it's kind of a long passage. Longer for than a couple of slides would show. Before we get into this, we have to understand the lineage of the priesthood. And I need to just reiterate one more time how this worked. The children of Israel, this is where they are now, in fact, in the book that we're studying. They come out of Egypt, right? And they've gone through all the things that they've gone through. And now God says, OK, it's time to build a place of worship for me and build a tabernacle. So what does God do? He gives all the instructions. And as we've been looking, people who are skilled in stuff came out and they served the Lord by being a metal worker or being a weaver or all those things. And then there was a special group of people that God chose to serve in the temple. And this group of people, the Levites, were generational. That means I couldn't just wake up one day if I was from a different tribe and say, you know what, I think when I grow up, I want to serve in the temple. It didn't work that way. It didn't work that way. There was a lineage. It was succession. In fact, I'm only adding to a little imagination here. But I guess if you are in that family and you realize, you know, it's coming, I'm going to serve in the temple one day because I'm just of this family. This is my family. I'm a Levite. So, and I'm a male. So that's what I'm going to do. Right. Well, we have to understand this argument here in Hebrews 7, 11 through 16 in light of lineage. OK, so let's read it together. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. That's that lineage we just talked about. For under it, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So is Jesus in the order of Aaron? No! I can't draw a parallel like that, because Jesus is of a different order. In fact, did you pick up on that? Jesus came out of nowhere. Just like Melchizedek came out of nowhere. And there's another place in the scripture that says having no beginning and no end. And so what we see, and I like this too, because it says he wasn't even from the right tribe to serve. Okay, well, what is going on? Well, here's what's going on. Jesus is better. Jesus is way better. Because if you go through the lineage, you got sin. And that high priest, he had to wash his hands before he even put the turban on. And he had to go in the temple and he had to offer sacrifices for himself because he was a sinner too. But Jesus, oh no, not Jesus, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. And that's why we must contend for the virgin birth. Because that lineage came through the Father. The Levites were Levites because they were born into the Levite family. And they could only do so much. They could only hold off God's wrath so much. Aaron wearing the, making it acceptable to walk in. But Jesus this evening is better. So no longer needed. We don't need someone to stand in for us wearing that headband. It's great study. It's just really interesting. But you don't come to church and see Pastor Sean up there with the turban and the thing that said holiness to the Lord. Now we're going to talk about being holy to the Lord and what that means in just a minute. We are reminded that on earth, that an earthly priest had to continually serve in the temple. But Jesus has provided, the scripture says, once for all. Look at this. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by the head plate. That's why I didn't think it's really redemptive. If there were some parallels there, it would have to be with the blood of Jesus, not the head plate. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil, his flesh. Wait a minute. Torn, ripped in two. Are you drawing that parallel? No, I'm not. Hebrews is. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What? You're talking about thinking? A conscience? And our bodies washed with pure water. Look at this. We have now entrance into the holy place through Jesus Christ. This access allows us free access to the justification, and God no longer has to put his wrath on us. We can have true hearts. It wasn't possible before. We can have true hearts and not just be a ritual. Okay, so how does this apply? This is Pastor Bill's big question all the time, right? That was a neat story. That was a neat study. But how does this really apply to me? That's a good question, as he always says. Good question. I'm going to ask you, what's your sign? Right? Are you marked for the King? Do people know that you're holy, set apart to the Lord? Or are you just one of the guys and they would really be surprised? You go to church? Are you thankful that a human no longer has to do that for us, that Jesus Christ finished the work? Are you mindful in your worship? We're challenged. Sometimes we just kind of get into a groove and we kind of go through, and before you know it, we've gone the whole day and we didn't really think about it. We didn't really engage about it. We didn't really throw off that fear of what would people think of me about it. And we just kind of go along with shuffle, shuffle, shuffle. Okay. Oh, I made it through the door and out the door. I'm good. Right? This is just, once again, just out of left field. But why do you think that the holiness was set upon the head? How often do you think about his law? I think that God wanted them to think about what he told them. Because, I mean, why else would you say, put it here, tell it to your children, memorize it? I mean, that seems kind of like an engaged process. That he really wanted them to be involved with it and not just kind of, okay, you came in Mount Sinai and did all that cool stuff. Right? And then what does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? The renewing of your mind. No different. What do we struggle with? We struggle with belief. And where does the belief? We struggle with our mind. We struggle with our mind. In fact, you know, one would argue, I know I'm oversimplifying, but every action begins with a thought. I mean, we know that. So, what about holiness? What about holiness? And so the other part of this is really attacking the enemy to holiness. And we have to understand that being holy is pretty simple. God actually gave them the prescription for being holy. This is heavy, so prepare yourself. When God tells you to do something, you do it. And you do it just like he said to. You don't invent your own way. Have people invented from the beginning of human history their own way of doing what God says to do? It started in the garden, right? What did Eve say? God said we're not supposed to. Did God say that? God said they weren't supposed to eat it. What did Cain do? He brought his own sacrifice, his own way, right? And it goes on and on and on. Moses, you know, talk to the rock. Work before. You know, I don't know. All throughout history, people have been inventing their own ways to God when he just says, you know what? Pretty simple. Do what I say. So quickly, I think we have time for the second part. The holy war is going to be won in the end, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But what about the battles? We're in the battles. I mean, we know the end. We know that God whips everybody and that we've got worship going on that's pure and holy. Okay. And Zechariah 14, 20 and 21 says exactly that. This talks about a day when there's not going to be any impurity in the worship, in the nation, in the house of God. In fact, so much so, and the reason I bring this up is this phrase, holiness to the Lord, is used three times in the Word of God. And this is one of those times, and I think it's pretty important. And it says in verse number 21, look there. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. There it is. There's our phrase. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe or cook therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Verse 20 tells us that even the bells on the horses are going to say holiness to the Lord. Okay, well, what are you trying to tell me? Everything's going to be holy to the Lord. Right down to the mousetrap. Look at that. It says holiness to the Lord. Isn't that the way it was intended? That's the way God wanted it. Okay? No foreign worshipers allowed. No merchandising allowed. What are you talking about? What's with this Canaanite? Well, let me show you. The Canaanites were merchants. Okay? So, a couple ideas here. The Canaanites could just mean no foreign people. No people who didn't believe in Yahweh. Or it could be no obstacles to worship. Because you remember when Jesus went in the temple and he lost his mind? Because they were adding to what the worship was supposed to be and they were taking advantage of people. Through what? Transactions. Oh, by the way, no more constant transactions of Aaron for us. Woo, that's pretty cool. This could also mean foreigners. It could just be real simple. Either way, the worship of the Lord is going to be pure, without abuse or obstacles to access. The high priest will no longer be needed, but each person coming will worship and cook in their own bowl. Well, how's that important? Well, you know, you couldn't do that before. Holy things were holy things, and cooking things were cooking things. But everything is so holy that you can cook and worship and you do it all together. Does that sound familiar? Like maybe the age of grace? Isn't that amazing? And I know it's not perfect now, but grace allows entrance. And you can see here everyday life in the holy. But warning, warning, what I've noticed is sometimes when we say that, people want to make worship kind of common. And I might be stepping on some toes here, but, you know, just the way we dress, the way we show up, how late we show up. You know, it's not really that important. OK, I'm done preaching. I'm moving on. So what? Are foreigners a big deal? I mean, doesn't God say we want to love everybody? Does it really matter if there's folks in the assembly who don't quite see God the way we do? Well, let me just show you what God thinks. Exodus 34, this is what he told him to do. He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among you which are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Terrible thing? What? "Observe thou that which I commanded thee this day. Behold, I will drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." He's going to drive them out. That doesn't sound very nice to me. Why is he doing this? Look at what it says. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants," look at this, "of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, make thy sons a whoring God after their gods." God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want you to worship anybody but him. So here's his plan. When you go in and you decide I'm following Yahweh, everything else has to go. Nothing stays. Nothing. It can't. It just can't. But what do we do? Well, this will be in the back of my Bible. Just right here. is right there. And if this whole thing doesn't work out, beep, there it is. And you say, well, is it that? Come on, you're just over exaggerating. Well, look what it says. Ezekiel 44:9-10. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And you say, well, wait a minute. I just thought we said no Canaanite will be in the land. Yeah, that's right. Because they didn't obey him. They let him come in. Oh, wait a minute. How could that happen? And the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Now look at this. I want to just get through this. God knows how we are. Here's what we do. We quit fighting the enemy. We let them live in their lands. It'll be okay. I'm not coming in. I'm not wiping you out. I'll play nice. You just live over there. Oh, but wait a minute. At some point we make friends and we go over for a dinner. You know, we're still not really great. But okay, you invited me for dinner. It seemed rude not to go over there and eat with you, right? It just, that wouldn't be right. Then what happens? Become family. The kids are playing in the backyard and they're picking up stuff. And while we're eating at the table, the kids are, and they become familiar. And guess what? I want to marry him. And then before you know it, we're worshiping their gods. And we've walked away from God. God knows our hearts. He knows our progression. What's at stake? God's glory. That's all. Nothing big. Their enjoyment of him. God's way is the best way. It's the most enjoyable way. But sometimes we just don't see that, right? And then the enjoyment of the fruit of someone else's labor. Are you telling me that you want me to go in, kill these people? I can't sugarcoat it, folks. I'm sorry. This is what God told them to do. Kill these people and then enjoy their land, their houses. Yes, that's exactly what God wanted them to do. So God knows how we tend to be. God is not good with coexistence. We have to have wisdom, though. We have to have wisdom. How to treat unbelievers. Obviously, we're not saying today that we go and we kill people and just get rid of. No, but you know what? You know the application. You know how we use it. Being separated to God means we're separated from our sin. And God doesn't play with sin. He declares war. So here's my prayer tonight. Help me never to make peace with the enemy that challenges this word. I'm sorry, you're not going to be my friend if you don't believe this word. Will I be nice to you? Absolutely. Will I be unkind to you? I sure hope not. But are you going to be my buddy, my bosom pal? No. You know why? Because I have kids and you're not getting them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your awesome, awesome word tonight. Lord, we pray that we will have the wisdom to know the enemy. Lord, we live in a pluralistic, dualistic, everybody can believe what they want society, and we don't want to give the Lord God a bad name. But Lord, we need to know where that line is to stand up for your truth every time. So that we don't find ourselves suddenly sitting at the table with the enemy, suddenly giving our daughters and sons to marriage to the enemy, suddenly worshiping after other gods. Lord, if we believe that that can't be us, then we are foolish because we see this in the scripture tonight as a warning to us. So, Lord, we make this our prayer that we would be dedicated to you and you only. Lord, we thank you for the awesome power of Christ who got rid of that need for Aaron to go in continually and make sacrifices for us. Lord, we love the fact that it's done once for all and we don't have to worry about it. But Lord, we want to live holy and separated to you. And this we ask in your name. Amen.